Paul told us last week, as we studied Philippians chapter 3, about the joy of knowing Christ, Paul realized what matters most. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul realized what mattered most was knowing Jesus Christ. And then we're going to look at this section here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and following, where Paul talks about how to come to know Christ better, and really how to please him. That is how we conduct our life. That all of us are on a journey to eternity. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect in this life. Paul realized that he was not flawless or sinlessly perfect. But I press. That word there, press, is an athletic metaphor. It's a word that pictures an athlete straining for the tape. He's going with an all-out effort to win the race. I press so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus gave Paul the unspeakable privilege to reach out to him, to make him a Christian, to make him an apostle and an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He gave him a purpose in life and a place worth going, that is the gift of heaven. So Paul is saying that Christ has reached out and laid hold of me, and I'm reaching out to Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about here the importance of focusing on striving for heaven, to be with the Lord, to live this life in such a way that we'll be with the Lord forever. And so we need to ask ourselves, we're all on a journey to eternity, is where I'm going now, how I'm conducting my life now, will it take me where I want to be? You know, sometimes that a person might be on the wrong road or going in the wrong direction, and they may think they're going in the right direction. And so they have to check themselves and correct themselves by some kind of objective measure like a map or whatever, and also look within themselves to seeing if they are giving their best effort to please the Lord, to get where they want to be and where the Lord wants them to be. And so this really, I guess the thing that we want to convey today is I need to see myself as a spiritual athlete. Paul uses athletic metaphors in the New Testament several times to illustrate really the intensity and focus and self-discipline a Christian should have in his life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That Paul says, I press. There's a preacher that I know in Texas. You probably heard Brother D. Bowman preaching by his desk. Behind his desk, he has two words that are from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, and are the two words, I press, to keep on keeping on. Paul uses athletic metaphors, which was very common in that particular world, of he himself running with the intensity of an Olympic runner. Do I see myself as a spiritual athlete, or do I see myself as a couch potato? Am I a spectator? Am I a participant or a fan? Here you have a picture of the athletic stadium at Delphi. On the left you have people there milling around, running around, or whatever they're doing there, where athletes at the time of Paul or before Paul would compete. And to the right here at this athletic stadium in Delphi in Greece, which there was what was called the Isthmian Games. You had, I think it was four different places on the Grecian peninsula there, or the Isthmus of Achaia, where you have these Olympic, where you have these athletic contests that were the forerunner of the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games that we enjoy today came from this area. And there you have the starting block on the right, where a runner would run a race. And something that maybe you don't realize, that when the Bible talks about be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, in the Bible there are two words for crowns. One of them is diadem, which is a king's crown, a crown of royalty. the word that is used mostly for the Christian, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life, is the word Stephanos, which is the victor's crown. A victor's crown of doing what? Someone who has won a race. Paul says that the Lord, He'll give me the crown of life, the Stephanos of life, the victor's crown. And he says, not for me only, for all who have loved his appearing. So when an athlete would win, he would receive some kind of laurel wreath or celery wreath or an olive wreath of some kind to put on his head. And that perishable wreath said that he was a victor, that he had accomplished something, that he had done something worthwhile. So we need to see ourselves as a spiritual athlete. Do we see ourselves as a spiritual athlete? Now, you may not recognize that person on the left, but that's me 29 years ago. I think the thing that stayed the same is the mustache. Well, actually, the mustache hasn't stayed. It's got some gray hairs in it. I tell you, when I was ran cross country, I ran 1 year in high school and then ran in college 1 year. And had run every day, about 6 miles every day, run out of C dorm, run down to Highway 301 and run back. And I think my time was in running 5 miles was about close to 26 minutes, 25, 26 minutes or so. I could get in a car and drive that now. Can't do that now. Well, of course, this lesson is not a plug on physical exercise. But you see those people on the right, that's a picture of a business as you're competing. And I think a lot of us don't really see ourselves as being spiritual athletes. We may see ourselves maybe as good moral persons and that kind of thing. But Paul very definitely, as we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is saying that we are competing. He is competing as an athlete in verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature or perfect, have this attitude. See, so we're supposed to follow Paul's example of being a spiritual athlete for Jesus Christ. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, you need to not be a couch potato. Why is it that we don't, we live in a, at first of the year, people will get some exercise equipment, and then in about 3 or 4 months, they start hanging clothes on it and other things. That's how they start to use it. Here's somebody they don't like, they're going to blow up their exercise bike. And the point is, what about spiritual exercise? Yeah, the picture of an athlete is someone who trains, who exercises, who focuses on a goal, who gives their best effort, who is concerned about their health and nutrition and exercise and strength and all these different things that contribute to that one goal of giving their best effort. And so what I'd like for us to do as we read this lesson together is that we need to... Somehow that didn't come out right. I can't read that. But Paul wants us to strive for spiritual success and being a spiritual athlete. The joy of the journey is striving for the right thing and to end up in the right place, which is being with our Savior. And so when he talks about that we are to strive or run like an athlete, this is not like trying to earn our salvation or buy off the Lord. But in the process of striving for heaven, we become the kind of person that the Lord wants us to be. We cannot exercise or develop our character by sitting around and wishing for it. The Lord wants us to, only a certain kind of person is going to be with the Lord in heaven. And it is the byproduct of that person by faith and obedience who focuses on the Lord and gives the Lord their best effort will be the person that will go to heaven. So we've read these verses here that we are running as Christ athlete for heaven, that Christians are spiritual athletes dedicated to Jesus Christ. I want to read another passage that Paul gives about seeing ourselves as a spiritual athlete in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. Paul, in exhorting the Corinthians to exercise some more faith and self-discipline, is trying to get them to see themselves as a spiritual athlete. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? In other words, there is a competition, and we are really, in the overall scheme of things, competing against ourselves. But there is competition. There are other things that are competing from the world that can compete against us and defeat us if we allow them to defeat us. But only one receives the prize. They're run in such a way that you may win. So what he is saying is you give your best effort. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, the Stephanos. But we are an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that I may, after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. I think what Paul is saying, that if he doesn't give the Lord his best effort, if he's not careful, if he slacks off, if he becomes too lax and too casual, the idea is be disqualified for the prize. I believe the Bible teaches that it is very possible for a Christian to become lax and drift away and lose their salvation. The Bible talks about it is possible. Now, just because it's possible doesn't mean that it has to happen or that it's probable. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. It doesn't teach once saved, barely saved. But it does say that we can have assurance as we strive with penitent faith to give the Lord our best effort in becoming the best Christian that we can be. Back over in Philippians chapter 3, the English Standard Version says, I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ had made me His own. I believe that the intensity, the self-discipline, the exercise of spiritual habits, all reflects upon how important I see being a Christian, how important I see the work of Jesus Christ. If I don't see this as a matter of life and death and spiritual, there is this Olympics of eternity. There is a spiritual competition between the Lord and the devil. There is this competition between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And Satan is competing or striving to win over as many souls as he can to cause them to be lost. There's this competition going on. And so we see an athlete is someone who gives their best effort. And this competition not only reveals our character, but it helps us to build character. What is the definition of spiritual success? The definition of spiritual success is the satisfying peace of mind of knowing that I've given my best effort. You know, someone says it doesn't take much of a Christian to be a Christian, just all of that person there is. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33 that no man can be my disciple who does not give up all that he possesses. All that he possesses. So all's 100%, okay? Someone, you know, questions about, you know, giving. How much should I give? Well, Jesus stated 100%. Everything is dedicated to the Lord, that what we have is a stewardship. It's really not mine. The Lord allows me to use it, but I have an eye on the Lord is overseeing how I'm using the things that He's given to me. So is this something that I bring glory to God that helps me along in my race to eternity? Or is it something that slows me down or deters me from accomplishing my mission? We are a spiritual athlete in the great race of eternity. You know, you may not see yourself as a spiritual athlete, but did you know that there was, in 1900, a person that was 78 years old won a gold medal in the Olympics? Did you know that? His name was Sir Erie Shaw, and he won a gold medal in yachting. Okay, I guess when you're 78, you can win a gold medal in yachting. Okay, there's a fellow named Oscar Schwann, in 1924, won a silver medal for Sweden in shooting. In 1936, Jim O'Brien won a gold medal in the bobsled when he was 49 years old. Maureen O'Toole was on the 2000 silver medal American volleyball team that won a silver medal. She was 38 years old. Well, the reason that they were able to do that is they didn't quit training and they didn't give up. And they saw themselves as an athlete, as a competitor. And so the Christian has to keep that mindset that I'm a spiritual athlete. And then he talks about running the race. I want you to notice the intensity of running the race here in verses, and back in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. Paul says, I have not arrived. Someone says, if you're resting on your laurels, you have them in the wrong place. Okay? He says, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul was not infected with satisfied-itis. He wasn't complacent. He didn't say, hey, I've done enough. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. How did Paul look at the past? Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind. Paul was not imprisoned by the past. The reason that people really despair of accomplishing much in the Christian life is they bought the devil's lie that, well, if you failed or messed up in the past, you're probably going to do it again. So why bother? The wedge of discouragement is how the devil stays in business. He can uses a lot of tools, but if he can discourage you to think, why try, why do better? You've tried and tried and you feel like a perfect failure. If he can keep you from and get you out of the game and not to compete, he has accomplished his purpose. So Paul was not imprisoned by the past. I mean, Paul could have thought about all the Christians that he persecuted, put in jail, and maybe he even killed some Christians when he was a Jewish rabbi who was persecuting the church. And he could have allowed that guilt and all those terrible things if he would dwell on those things. Have you ever seen anyone running a race trying to run backwards? See, that's a competitive disadvantage. Have you ever tried driving while you're looking in your rearview mirror? I know you need to kind of look sometimes to make sure that you're not going to run into anybody. But you can't go forward looking back. Someone said there's no future in digging up the past. The great thing about the gospel, the good news, is God is the God of the second chance. When God forgives, He forgets. He says in the Hebrew letter, I will remember their iniquities no more. They're taken off the books judicially. God sees us when we obey the gospel, when we put on Christ in baptism, come out of the water a new creature. God sees us as if we'd never sinned. Get a fresh start in life. Someone said, you don't get a second chance to make a first impression. Well, with the Lord you do. Well, what about if you mess up? Well, in Acts 8, Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Change your mind and tell God you're truly sorry. Confess. Take responsibility for it. And to be forgiven means it is pardon. We carry that burden of guilt no more. So if someone has said, if the devil likes to remind you of your past, you just remind him of his future. See, he's defeated. And also, like I mentioned, Paul was not complacent. Sometimes Christians think they get to the point where they know enough, they're good enough, they've done enough, and they want to retire. Or they just want to take it easy. Or they just want to coast along. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, it's kind of like if a new convert, you know, when you're baptized, you're incredibly focused. You're really, the idea of your life is changed by the blood of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You're given the hope of and the opportunity of a new life as a Christian. And you're incredibly focused. And you're also very zealous. And sometimes when we look at a new Christian, maybe who's zealous about it, they're excited about this new life in Christ, you know, we might think, well, they'll eventually get over it, you know. They'll get past it. It kind of settle into a rut. Well, you know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. So Paul says that he wasn't imprisoned by the past, nor was he complacent about what he had done in the past. Hey, I've done enough. He also said, this one thing I do. Paul didn't say these dozen things I dabble in. He says, this one thing I do. Paul did a lot of things. Paul also supported himself. He made tents. So Paul was busy, and also in Acts chapter 20, he made tents, and also he helped to support the needs of some of the men that were with him. And in a case where he maybe didn't have support from other churches. But Paul was saying that everything he did, he had a central organizing purpose, that he saw it, how it contributed to his life as a Christian. I believe that this verse here in Luke chapter 8 is written for us today, about in the parable of the sower, about thorns and distractions. I'm reading from Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 and 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. He says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." So in the parable of the sower, you have four different souls that represent four different hearts. And you have the crowded heart, or the heart that has all these thorns in it. It has great potential. And it has great potential, so it grows all these thorns, as well as this the seed of the gospel. But too many other things, too many irons in the fire, too many competing interests choke out the main thing, which is the seed of the kingdom, the gospel. And he says it's the worries or the anxieties of this age. You're always worried, fearful of the worst. You allow imaginary things to happen. You know, Mark Twain said, "I worried about a great many things, most of which never happened." A vivid imagination. You know, some people are such worrywarts. They have vivid imaginations. You ought to be a script writer or something for Hollywood. All the things that you can imagine might possibly happen that don't. See, it's fiction. Paul's saying these are things that distract you from your mission. And he says riches, material things. So even in that 2,000 years ago, people want to stake their security on material things. Someone said, "If what I am is what I have, and what I have is lost, then what am I?" See, life is more than stuff. As we mentioned last week, you know, material things is a good tool, but it's a poor master. He says, don't allow material things to crowd out your main mission. And the pleasures of this life, or Mark's gospel says just simply the desires for other things. And these may be legitimate things, but they simply distract us from our main mission, from training and exercising and competing as a spiritual athlete. So he says, don't be so distracted you forget about why you're here. And then he says, the future, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This word press is a burning desire. There's a great story about it. In 1956, Tom Courtney was part of the American Olympic team. He was not the best half miler, or then running the 800 meters. They were competing in Australia. But he ran fast enough to qualify. And he had such a burning desire that in the qualifying heat, he set a world record. And so people began to hear about Tom Courtney, about his great burning desire and the world record that he sought. And so he was going to compete for the Olympic gold medal. And as he, in the 800 meters, he ran that race, the first lap around the track, he was ahead. And people thought he's going to realize that burning desire in the second lap, in the final lap around the track. Three-fourths of the way around, he was ahead, and then he stumbled. The runner from England passed him. And then all of a sudden, he was able to recover and stand up and reach out in strides farther than he had ever reached before. And he was able to win by a lunge. It was a photo finish. They had to take a picture to see who won. The photographer that had photographed Tom Courtney as he came out of that crouched position noticed that he was saying something to himself. And so they wanted to see what was he saying to himself as he came out of that crouched position and won this gold medal. And it was the words, "I want to win. I want to win." And that burning desire gave him strength to continue when his legs had given out. And I want you to realize that the Bible tells us that the Christian should have that same passion and that same kind of intensity in running the race for Jesus Christ. Read with me, please, here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer here says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," and he's just gone through Faith Hall of Fame of Faith, those who have run the race of faith, and now they have finished their lap, and they now are watching us, cheering us on, as it were, surrounding us. "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Run like an athlete for Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus. As I mentioned before, our passion in giving Christ our best is a reflection of what we think of Christ. Salvation is God's gift to us, and what we become is our gift to God. Christ is to be valued above all or not at all. Christ gave His all for us. And as we sing in the song, that all to Him I owe. And so I would just what we need to do is you have to have this love and passion and appreciation and gratitude for Jesus Christ. For without Jesus Christ, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. That I'm a hell-deserving sinner saved by so wonderful a Savior who went to the cross in my place and died in my stead, that I might have the hope of everlasting life. So the intensity of how we run the Christian race, the passion, is a direct result of the faith and love that we have for what Jesus did for me. Christ must be valued above all or not at all. Well, then Paul, I want you to notice, goes on and talks about spiritual training for heaven. He says, if we're back in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and following, where here is this spiritual training in this walk. Now, if you don't see yourself as a runner, he's going to talk about walking. So you can think about race walking, okay? You're a race walker for Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore, as many as are perfect or mature have this attitude." He's the mindset, notice, the mindset of a spiritual athlete. And if anything, you have a different attitude or mindset. And the book of Philippians emphasizes our attitude. God will reveal that also to you. "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Okay, walk or live or conduct yourself as a spiritual athlete. But he says, have this mature mind that I want to continually grow or improve myself. And basically, when an athlete is competing, he's not going to try to maintain the status quo. He's always going to try to improve himself. Because if you're not improving, you're going to start going backward and you're going to start decreasing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul talks about that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, if you remember the verse that I had during the worship service there, is to worship with excellence. Worship with excellence. We offer Him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, which is the very best that we can do. We have to have an attitude or a mindset. We have to get our game face on, our mind right. That I'm going to, you know, the idea of you can't be halfway. You either get in or get out. The Lord deserves my best effort or nothing at all. So I'm going to feed my mind. And I'm going to develop my mind to have the attitude of a winner. So you think about what you're feeding your mind. Paul talks about set your mind on things above. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I want you to notice this list of shining virtues of how you get your mind focused on competing and winning. He says, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell, let your mind dwell on these things. The most important decision that we can make every day is a decision of our attitude. That we choose our outlook. We choose our attitude. You know, it's important to say, I can. Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can run this race and win it with the help of Jesus Christ. You got the best trainer in the world. So our attitude, and the best investment of your attitude is, how much time you personally decide to spend in the Word of God. Okay, so if you want to lose, if you want to be a flabby, out-of-shape Christian, if you want to be weak and not growing and be frustrated all the time about why do I keep going in, giving in to temptation and why do, is just don't read your Bible on a regular basis. Just don't read it, okay? And I guarantee you, you will not grow, you will get weak, you will be an easy target for the devil to discourage if you just don't get into the Scriptures. But what happens when the Scriptures get into you? Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, in the study of Acts, we're about to come up on that verse where Paul says, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Now you think about an athlete who wants to compete. I think I saw in the news recently that half of the supplements that were sold to athletes, or half of the supplements tested that were given to professional athletes had some type of steroid in it, which is some kind of illegal enhancing drug to it. And so the idea is you have to be careful what you put in your mind. And you want to put the very best things in your mind, because what we are is a direct result of what we've been putting in our mind. None of us are what we are accidentally. We are a direct result of the things that have happened to us and the things that we have chosen to put in our mind and the people that we've associated with. So Paul says you got to have this, you got to get your game face on, you got to get your mind right, that you're going to become this spiritual athlete, that you're going to be focused like a laser beam, and you're going to have some spiritual spurs. You're going to have this divine discontent that I'm not satisfied where I am, that as a human being made in the image of God, that we have vast spiritual potential. There's a great part of your personality as an undiscovered country. You have this great potential that Paul says you can develop in walking in this way of constant improvement. And he goes on to say that you need to compete by following the rules, the New Testament standard. He says in verse 16, let us keep living by that same standard. The New American Standard insists on the word standard there, but the idea is it's some kind of rule or standard. And he says, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. This idea of some kind of divine standard. You got to compete according to the rules. I think I mentioned this before a long time ago, but one time when Michaela, she decided she wanted to play soccer. She's about 5 or 6 years old. And, kids playing soccer about 5 or 6 years old, that's sort of organized chaos. But generally speaking, you play on this, in the boundaries of this one field. And it was interesting, one time when they first started playing, they put the ball and they kicked it out of the field. And they just kept going, and they started playing on another field over there, And they eventually got back over to the field where they were supposed to be playing on. In 1912, Jim Thorpe had to give up his Olympic medals because it was discovered that he had received some money playing baseball. And so he didn't compete according to the rules. And they have in sports, they have the idea of in football, an appeal. Like if a referee makes a call and to the best of his ability, he thought this is what it was. And then on the replay, you see that it wasn't right. He missed it. That play can be reversed. So human perception is fallible. And the idea is that our human perception is not the standard. There is an objective reality that is monitoring everything that is going to be observed. And that's what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to the pattern or standard of sound words. So the idea is that you realize that you have to compete according to the rules or the parameters or the boundaries that God has given. And our rule book is the New Testament. It's the standard of faith and practice. And it's also the limit of faith and practice. Jesus said, the words that I spoke will judge him on the last day. So that's why we want to be people of the book that are conservative in attitude and practice, that we make sure that what's called the infallibly safe way, the way that is so clearly right, it cannot be wrong, because we have clear authorization in the Scripture and the plan of salvation, the work and the worship of the church, that we take the Bible seriously because God will enforce the rules. And then he goes on to say that you've got to work out as a spiritual athlete with good examples. Because he says in verse 17, he says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have with us. Paul says, look for good examples who will encourage you. He says you need an exercise partner. You need a workout buddy. You know, that kind of help you to be a better Christian. What happens, the devil likes us to be isolated. And when we get isolated, we're easier to pick off. We're easier to get discouraged. It's like the story of this, the preacher went to go see one of the members that was very sporadic in their church attendance. They didn't feel a need to go just whenever the thought hit them. And they went to go talk to him, and they said, oh, I think I'm doing fine. And it was during the wintertime, and he happened to have a fire in his home. And so the preacher said, well, I want to show you something. So he knocked one of the coals out of the fire and left it by itself. And they were talking. And the fellow that he was visiting, he was trying to get him to be more consistent in his attendance to the worship services of the church. He said, I want you to notice, have you noticed anything that happened to that coal? And he says, yeah. He said, what happened? Well, when it got separated, it got cold a lot faster. And that's exactly what happens to us, that when we get separated from mutual edification that's going on here, that when we leave here, we should be more spiritually focused, we should be more encouraged to run the race during the week. So I should not think of our time together is, okay, this is something that I do just to sort of get God off my back, and then I can go live my life the rest of the week. Now this, coming together, we give God His due and His honor, but it also edifies us to give us the strength and motivation to live for the Lord during the week. And so Paul says you need to, one of the ways we do that is just mutual association and interaction. You be on the lookout for good examples of people that motivate you. I was just so encouraged. You know, I've made some trips over to Ethiopia and hoping to go back sometime, 4 or 5 trips over to Ethiopia. And, of course, it's one of the poorest countries in the world. The average per capita income is $150 a year. So I thought I'd go over there and help them. And when I go over there, the brethren, I noticed that very often they would talk about, we thank our Heavenly Father for this opportunity to worship. We thank our Heavenly Father for bringing you to us. And so, before the different acts of worship, always give thanksgiving for God for the opportunity to do what we're about to do. And in traveling different places, I'd see brethren, there's some brethren, I noticed that they had, it was during the summertime, and Ethiopia is about 5,000 feet elevation, so it's kind of moderate weather. And I noticed some of these brothers out in the countryside, you know, have these heavy overcoats on. The reason they had these heavy overcoats on is because they had walked about 300 miles to get there. They'd be sleeping out wherever, you know, along the way to get there. And so I thought, you know, I would go there to try to help them, but actually they helped me. Just their example, their dedication, their love for the Lord, their striving to run the race to eternity faithfully, something that encouraged me. Paul also said, you need to discipline yourself to avoid bad habits of worldly sensuality. He says, watch out, verse 18, watch out. He says, many walk whom I often told you. He's saying, watch out. And now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These were spiritual libertines. These were people that say, you know, do whatever you feel like doing. Let your glands be your guide. That's kind of the motto of the world. Let your glands be your guide. Several years ago, there was a boxer named Jerry Cooney was fighting Larry Holmes for the world's heavyweight boxing championship. George Foreman had fought Jerry Cooney, and he said that he was the most powerful puncher that he had ever, or one of the most he had ever fought against. He said, he talked about when he fought him, he was scared because he was like, you know, rockets or bombs going off. So Jerry Cooney had an opportunity to be the heavyweight champion of the world. Before his fight with Larry Holmes, you know what he did? He stayed up all night and got drunk. That's what he did. I mean, not only is this, yeah, that's wrong, I mean, stupid. And so he just kind of went out and had a party. And just kind of did whatever he felt like doing. Without the consequences of what's going to happen. And Paul's saying, you've got to watch out. There's all these come-ons in the world of do what you feel like doing. And if it feels good, do it. He says, you need to stay away from that. Some of you have probably heard of, there's this movie out called The Golden Compass, written by a fellow named Philip Pullman. Philip Pullman wrote, he has a series of books, a trilogy called The Dark Materials. He wrote it in response to C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. And the reason that he wrote it in response to C.S. Lewis's trilogy is it is an atheistic response to the idea of C.S. Lewis tried to present a Christian worldview. But he's an atheist. And in this, in The Golden Compass, it's a very subtle message. There's nothing really anti-religious as far as I have been able to discern. But the second book in his series, and see, he's hoping to get this made into a sequel, the second one is called The Subtle Knife. And the knife is what's used to kill the tyrant. And we find out the tyrant in the third book, see, after you've gotten sucked into this series, the tyrant is God. And they're trying to establish the Republic of Heaven. The Republic of Heaven is free men without God. Okay. So here's an avowed atheist who's trying to subtly manipulate young, impressionable minds, get you interested in the first book, and then he becomes more anti-Christian, more anti-religious as he goes along. And he says you've got to use discernment. That there's a lot of bad ideas, there's wrong ideas, there's things, he says, verse 19, whose end is destruction. That is, they will destroy their souls. You see, ideas have consequences. If you're on the Lord's side, you're training for eternity, you're looking toward being with the Lord, and if you're not focused on that, there's the danger you're going to be sucked in or drawn in to being unfaithful to that calling. So he says you've got to watch these bad habits and stay away from them. And then we see heavenly citizens are competing for their spiritual homeland. You're competing for your homeland. Verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power which He has, even to subject all things to Himself." He says, we're running this race for eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven. The Philippians were a Roman colony there in Philippi, away from Rome. And the church is heaven's colony away from heaven, that we conduct ourselves according to the laws of heaven. And that we're just passing through and that we're going home. We don't belong here. So, you know, in Olympic athletes, when they compete overseas, they look forward to going back home. There are fellows that play in the NBA, but when it comes time for the Olympics, they play on their national team. They play for their motherland or their homeland. And you think about going overseas and coming back home, it was just really interesting. When I was coming through Chicago after I'd gone overseas, the woman handed my passport to me. She says, "Welcome home." Just a really nice feeling. You're home. Paul is saying that we're looking forward. The Lord is going to come back. And this body that has aches and pains and it gets sick and hurt, he says he's going to transform that into the conformity of the body of his glory. And I don't know any more to say about it than that. It's going to be transformed. It's going to be different. But he says you need to look forward to the fact that we are waiting for the Savior, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He says, "I'm an athlete. I've run the race. And I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown, the victor's crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." As surely as we are here today, one day we will not be here. Our life, we're all on a journey to eternity. Day by day, we are moving closer to that eternal shore. There was a movie, it was a good movie called Rudy. It was a fellow that wanted to play for Notre Dame. He was a walk-on. He went and slept in the library and went. He was part of the practice team, and he basically got pulverized every practice. You know, he was just a little bitty guy. But he had this desire. He wanted to play for Notre Dame. And finally, his senior season, I think it was in the senior season last game, he was going to be able to play. And someone asked him, "Are you ready to play?" And he says, "My whole life has been leading up to this moment." There's someone that was a committed athlete. But see, a Christian, you know, that's just a temporary thing. Those physical wreaths that were given to an athlete, they would spend years and years, and that's just temporary. But Paul's saying that we're looking forward to this reward. Our whole life, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to see His smiling face. And we're going to think about, surely heaven's going to be worth it all. I don't want to disappoint Him. You know, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of heaven." One day we all have a personal interview before the Lord. And He said, "I'll confess you before the angels of heaven." And the Bible says there's myriads and myriads of angels. And the word myriad is the highest number in the Greek numbering system, which is 10,000. When the Bible says there's myriads and myriads of angels, if you multiply that, 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. So you think about there's, and that may be just a figurative number of there's a whole bunch. Millions and millions of angels. And the Lord, on the day of judgment, when we Christians shouldn't think, oh, day of judgment is something that's negative and trepidation. A faithful Christian thinks of judgment as a day of victory and vindication. That everything that I have lived for is worth it. And the Lord owns me and crowns me. This is my faithful servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You be confessed for all creation, and all the joys and fellowship of all eternity are before us. All of heaven is waiting for us. But the Lord has us now preparing for that great day. Someone said, "Oh, athletes don't die, they just take it in stride." Just keep on keeping on. As a spiritual athlete for Christ, we can enjoy the journey if we're sure we know where we're going and we know where we'll arrive. I'm going to conclude by reading Revelation 22 as Larry read for us. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, that is not polluted by anything worldly. And in the middle of its street on either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So all the trials and tribulations and heartache, the Lord is going to cure that. He's going to say, "I'm going to make it up to you." "And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will serve Him." The Lord will have things for us to do. "And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Christ won His victory on the cross. and through him we can win our victory here on earth, so we will gain the everlasting victory by his grace. When Ted Turner received the Humanist of the Year award several years ago, he said, you know, Christianity is a religion for losers. I guess if you have several $1 billion, I guess you think you can say anything you want to. Now, he later apologized, or he didn't apologize, he sort of kind of toned it down. But what the Bible says, they're going to reign forever and ever. He said, no, Christians are the winners in eternity. So nobody can make us feel inferior without our permission. You know, I'm not a loser. Through Jesus Christ, I'm a winner. I'm investing my life in the thing that matters most. And so this gives us great encouragement, I believe, to keep on keeping on. Have you started your journey to eternity on the Lord's team by obeying the gospel? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So the Lord is inviting you to be a part of his team, to be a part of his people, that you can go to heaven if you really want to by faith in him and obedience to his will. You can be in that winner's circle for all eternity. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?